Revelation chapter 1, last book of the Bible. All the songs we sang fit perfectly in it because we're living this now. And there are some future things, but we're living most of it now. That song she sang, the last verse, "Be still and know that I am God." My wife, Kelly, took that little 3x5 cards, and they are taped all over my house. In the bathroom, on the refrigerator, living room, the doors, little white grease board. We write everything down. It's just, they're everywhere. Good reminder, be still. And what a great theme for what we are living now, the persecuted church. And John reveals this letter to us. All right, well, let's read where we'll be today, verses 4 to 8. It'll be up on the screen. We'll do have a little music for this, should be. All right. Here, God's Word, Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, what an amazing passage as John introduces this letter of who you are, who you've been, who you will always be. Encourage us with it today. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever done anything stupid? I was having trouble, you know, how do I introduce this? And I just was thinking, nothing was coming to mind. I said, well, here's what John is trying to do, so let me do the opposite. So I entitled this "Not Knowing." So I thought of a lot of the things that I've done in my life where I just didn't know, and things didn't turn out well. I thought about sending out a survey for you to send me some, but I didn't do that. But I've got like 16. I won't go through all of them. But when I first started driving on the highway, the interstate system, and Kelly and I, you know, first married, and we'd be driving along, we'd have a road map. There was no such thing for human beings that were not soldiers for GPS at that time or whatever. And the big sign would say, like, highway whatever, Chicago. Well, it was the highway we wanted, but we didn't want to go to Chicago. So we'd be driving, do we take it? I don't know, we don't want to go to Chicago. That's the highway. We'd be sitting there panicking, only later to realize a lot of times they put a huge destination. You can be on the right road and you're not necessarily going to Chicago. And we feel stupid years later, how dumb we were. You know, we don't want to go to Chicago, we're going to take that. Once I tried to change a hot water faucet without turning the water off. Upstairs, I just thought I'll undo that and just shove it on there real quick and screw it on. Oh my goodness, the water pressure came out like a fire hose, burning, scalding hot water. I'm still trying, it's blowing in my face. I run downstairs to turn off the water. Water's dripping down the stairwell. I just didn't know. I once tried to light a grill and it wouldn't light. The old round grills that you'd get, and it was windy out. And so I got some aluminum foil and covered the whole thing after I had put all the lighter fluid on it and had an opening this big. I can finish the story without even going on, right? So I'm standing there looking down that. What I had done, I created an exhaust pipe, right? I threw that match in there, and the fire only had one place to go. Whoosh! It just blew on my face. I started growing a mustache, burnt my mustache, burnt my eyebrows. My face was like a light shade of red. I worked third shift. I went in that night at 10 o'clock with this red face with no hair. I was like, I did not know. I do know now. I remember having shrimp for the very first time. With the sauce, the cocktails, oh, just wonderful. You like shrimp? The big jumbo shrimps? No, don't eat the tail. Well, the next time I had shrimp was at a pastor's fellowship. We were at an Amish restaurant on the east side. It's now closed down. And I saw shrimp on that buffet. And I piled the shrimp. And I picked that shrimp, put it in that sauce, and I'm eating it. And all of a sudden, I feel a crunch. These were not peeled. And I'm not really sure what's going on. I'm thinking, I don't remember this crunch. So I ate the shell and all. You can't spit it out at a pastor's fellowship, right, in a napkin. Oh, I'm surprised I did not get sick. I worked at a shoe store once, and the guy I worked with came in and gave me some Chiclets gum. It was not Chiclets gum. It was Phenamint, a laxative. And I only chewed it for about 10 seconds till it was chalky, and I spit it out, realized what it had done. Needless to say, I didn't stay much on the shoe floor that day. I was somewhere else. I did not know. Church I was at once, we couldn't see the parking lot very well, so I got like a 200, 300 watt bulb, and I put it on the little post on the corner, and the covering that topped it was plastic. Lady walked in and said, Pastor Garrett, the light's on fire. I looked out the window, and I mean, it is just... The light switch was inside the lobby. I thought, oh, I did not know. I did not know. The first time I had poison ivy, I was a kid, went to day camp Gilgal. Scott's been to Gilgal. I did not know. And I remember laying in the bed all night like in heaven. I didn't know. It just felt great. Oh, my goodness. I had poison ivy. I did not know. One last one. When I was a kid, we had a vaporizer when you got sick. But it was like a mist vaporizer. So as kids, what'd you do? You put your mouth on the end of it. You'd suck it in. Your face would be all, you know, kind of have that dew on it or whatever. And, well, I must have been Abby because we didn't have any other kids at this time. We were living in Florida. And we got a vaporizer, but it was a steam vaporizer. I guess I thought it was like the other. I put my finger on the top of where the steam came out, and in less than a second, it like melted the skin off of my finger. Well, I know. Have you ever done something dumb because you didn't know? There is someone that we cannot afford not to know. Because a great tragedy comes in our life if we do not know Him. Much worse than chomping down on shell skin. Much worse than burning skin. And John is beginning his letter here of revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. And after we went through the first three verses last week, verses 4-8 is sort of the deeper introduction. And I believe what he is saying here is, right off the bat, don't try to learn 10 ways to get through a trial, 7 ways to make it through hard time, 6 ways to... No, right off the bat, John wants the persecuted church to know God. That's where you start. You've got to know your God. You've got to know your Savior. You've got to know your Holy Spirit. And that's what he begins here to the 7 churches, letting them know, don't ever forget, this is your God. Because when trials come and suffering comes, and this book, and I think we miss this book if we forget the persecuted church. This is a letter to the persecuted church. And I think we interpret it wrong if we miss that. And if you can just have deep down in your heart and soul, I know God. I know His Son, and I know His Spirit. The churches in Revelation that we'll get to here in the next weeks were living under persecution. There had been persecution in the 60s under Nero. There was coming persecution now that they were living in. And under Domitian, it was going to get much, much worse. So they had suffered. They're beginning to suffer again. And it's going to get much, much worse. And they are even going to die. And if you read in verse 4, John to the 7 churches that are in Asia. This is a real letter to real churches. Now, most of Revelation is symbolic. In fact, I didn't highlight it last week, but in verse 1 it says, he made it known by sending it, his angel, to his servant John. What is written, this is a Greek word that has to do with revealing by symbols. And that's what this book is. It is a symbolic revelation of what is happening and is going to happen. And so the very beginning, he says, you must know God. Now, I would venture to say that most of us, if we were suffering and going through persecution and trials, if I said, what book do you want to go to? What book would you go to in God's word to encourage you and lift you up? Now, they all will, but what would be your go-to book? You know what I would say? The Psalms. Bill shared today, he's been spending a lot of time in Psalms as we prayed this morning. Most of us would probably say, I think I'd go to the Psalms because they're just wonderful books. I would venture to say that very few people would say, I'd go to Revelation. Guess what? You know what this book is? This book is a letter of encouragement and comfort to persecuted, suffering Christians. So I've broken it down just how John broke it down. The first one, we'll have him up on the screen, is the Father. He wants us to know the Father. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. He is talking about God the Father. We'll eventually get to verse 8, which is also the Father speaking. But he begins by this very common greeting to a suffering church. I want you to have grace and I want you to have peace. Now, John was on the Isle of Patmos. The Romans government would send you if you got arrested. So John is away from the church that he loved. He's writing this letter to the church that he loved and by application to us today. And he begins by saying, I want you, the church, to have grace. And I want you to have peace. Someone said peace is the comprehensive term for the blessings that God gives to those who receive his favor. Grace describes the way that God grants his peace to sinners as free and unmerited gift through Jesus Christ. That's a great, somebody made it much simpler. He said, grace represents standing, peace represents experience. I want you to stand in the grace that God gives, that ill-merited, unmerited favor through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to experience peace in the persecution that you face. I want you to be able to go to bed at night and be calm and secure in the blood of Jesus Christ that I gave to you. I want you to have grace and I want you to have peace. I recently became reacquainted, so to speak, with a friend of mine that was on my cross-country team when I was in track team when I was younger. And of course, you go separate ways. And just in the last couple of months, you know, found him on Facebook and began talking a little bit. And my friend suffers from deep anxiety. Deep anxiety. I just discovered, I didn't know this about him. I knew that as we were in high school that his relationship with his father was estranged and he had difficult times. But his father, when he was 25, got in his pickup truck, drove to the railroad tracks, parked it, and waited for the train that eventually took his life. You know, I long for my friend to have peace and grace, but he doesn't have it. And it hurts me that he lives in this life with anxiety. He moved St. Thomas. And remember the big, big hurricane that came? Guess where it hit? Oh, my goodness, right where he moved to. Oh, he spent several days with just crackers and I think and a bottle of water before they could get food to him. I long for him to have what John says. I long for the churches to have grace and peace. This is a gift from God that we dare not take for granted. That when we have nothing, when the government powers come in and cause suffering, which they are, they do, and they will. When life doesn't turn out how we think it should. When things get hard and things get difficult. And when people turn on us, betray us. Whatever happens to our life, physical problems, mental problems, whatever comes into our life, you and I have been given from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit, this wonderful gift of God's grace and God's peace. And it's to his church. To his church. And throughout this book, you see this emphasized over and over to the church, to the church, to the church, to the church. Now, we are individuals, correct? Yes. But we make up the church. And I have so appreciated in my study of Revelation, even going through the rest of the book, the renewed emphasis in my heart that even though we are here a tiny group, we are a part of a huge group, God's church. And I've appreciated that, and I needed that refreshing in my soul. And there are a lot of tiny groups of God's people meeting in this city, in this state, in this country, in our world today that are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. They may like different music, they may do things a little bit differently, but if they've come to the blood, if they've come to God the Father through the blood of Jesus, having their hearts opened up by the Spirit of God and regenerated, they are a part of our family. And you see this emphasized over and over again. The church, the church, the church. We suffer together. We reign together. We worship together. We hold fast the gospel together. We await for our King together. Paul said, when one weeps, we weep. When one rejoices, we rejoice. He also said in Philippians that we stand together, striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are together. And notice what else he says. Grace and peace from who? From him who is, who was, and who is coming. I believe it's a present participle or future participle. I forget, but he is coming. This is an awesome phrase. In fact, remember when Moses saw God in a burning bush? I believe it was probably Jesus in the burning bush. But what did God say when he said, who am I going to say who sent me? Remember God's answer? You say, I am who I am. I am who sent you. I am, I am. The Greek word is emi, which simply is the verb of existence, the verb to be. So he's saying here, you can have grace and you can have peace from the one who just is. He is self-existent. He needs absolutely nothing. He is deficient in no area. He doesn't sleep. He never gets hungry. He's never caught off guard. He's never surprised. He's never hiding behind the bushes. He has always been. He has always will be. He is just existent. He is. It is the verb to be. God is just to be. There was not molecules or globule, globule, whatever's up floating around. They hit each other and all of a sudden this little other thing's formed and all that garbage. It was simply God is. That's your God today. And when you suffer, when you're persecuted and you need grace and peace, you realize that it is your God is the God who is a me, to be, the self existent one. He doesn't have to eat. He doesn't have to go to the gas station. I saw a gas station the other night that had those electrical pumps. Have you seen those? Called Tesla. Boy, times are changing. There was like five or six of them. You can pull up your electric car and plug in. God never has to plug in. He's all powerful. But notice then he says, not only is he the one who is self-existent, he is the one who was. He's always been. He is eternal. He didn't just show up. He has always been. Everything in your life right now is because he planned it. Yeah, but things haven't worked out how I thought they were. Yep. They worked out how God planned it. Now, I can't answer all those questions. Can you? God can use our failures, our weaknesses, and he puts us right where he wants us, and he can accomplish in our life everything he wants to accomplish in our life. He has always been. But then notice he says not only is and was, but is coming. This God is coming to judge the wicked and to reward the righteous. He has always been. He is absolute sovereign God over his creation from the very first second he created up to this very second right now. He is the sovereign God over your life. He is the sovereign God over this church's life, over his universal church's life. He is who was, and he is to come. And that's the God that gives us grace, and he gives us peace. Now, the Roman emperor from which John wrote was named Domitian. And he called himself God. And he demanded people to call him God and to worship him. In fact, we'll see this in our study of the churches. That if you were in a trade guild and you owned a business, If you did not attend the worship services of the Roman God, then you could not be a part of that business and you could suffer. Remember things in Revelation like, if you don't take this, you don't eat? Ah, yes. It was already, that's already been here. That's nothing new. He demanded worship. You worship me. I am God. Oh, are you now? Look down at verse 8. John wants these suffering Christians, which includes us, and will get worse, as we've seen in the book of Daniel. John wants them to know your God the Father. Look at verse 8. God finally speaks. This is God the Father speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. And in case you didn't get it again, who is and who was and who is to come. Alpha and Omega is simply the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last one. Someone said God is first, God is last, and God is everything in between. I started everything, I'm going to end everything, and everything will work out exactly how I have planned it to work out. Not one thing ever happens that did not pass through God's throne. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Our heartaches, our disappointments, our failures, our troubles, even though we are responsible for our failures. God never takes a nap. God never sleeps. God never goes on vacation. He's the Alpha and Omega. Think about that of your life. Is there ever anything in your life between A, Alpha, and Z, Omega, that you would like erase right now? Wouldn't you like to go back and say, boy, I'd do that different? God says, no, we're not erasing anything. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the God of grace that can change your failures. I am the God of peace that can help you go to bed at night and sleep, who can help you to survive your father killing himself, who can cause you to have peace and grace when you're just troubled all around. When the oceans rise, as we just heard sung. This was amazing. And remember, we talked about last week, and able to interpret Revelation correctly, there are over 500 references to the Old Testament. We got to know the Old Testament. Do you know that God used this same truth that John brought up way back with Isaiah? Listen to Isaiah 44. This is how he counseled his people where judgment was coming. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of the armies. I am the first and the last. Oh, didn't we just read that letter to the church? Beside me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. They can't do it. So fear not, nor ever be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? God declares everything. You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. And I love what God says, I know not any. That's grace and that's peace. That's our Father. Notice what else he says in this first section here. In the end of verse 8, I am the Almighty. I am the Almighty. Can I say this correctly? Pantokrator. Used over and over. Pantokrator. I am the Almighty God. I have unrestricted power. I exercise absolute dominion. So when you get upset at that coach, at that teacher, at that boss, over that president, over that sheriff, over that police, over that official, over your neighbor, over a relative, over anybody, you must realize who is Pantokrator over that person or that group, over that nation. It is the Almighty God who is, who was, and is to come. And you have grace and peace, and you go to bed at night knowing that that jerk or that whatever is not in charge of your life, though they may cause some suffering. God is your God. Kevin DeYoung says, God rules all history, even your personal history. Did you like history class in school? History's pretty cool, isn't it? If they'd had the History Channel when I was a kid, straight A's in history. I'd watch a video rather than listen to some boring teacher, right? So not that all teachers are boring, but history's awesome. Pictures of the Civil War and the Revolutionary War. And you ever stop to think that you have your own history book? It's got your name on it. The History of Tim Denton. And the older you get, the bigger. Actually, it's as big as it's going to be because your history is already written. Isn't it amazing that God has written your book? Isn't that amazing? You'll marry this person and you'll experience this and you'll have all these little snot-nosed kids and. Let that sink in just a minute. Shouldn't that bring us some peace? Even in the heartache? Even in the struggles there's no accidents. There's no chance. We don't wake up and just hope for the best today. We have a Pantocrator, the Almighty, who is in charge on the throne, who is writing your very history. I'll tell you this much, the history of my life, I wouldn't have written it that way. Absolutely not. I'd have won the Olympics in the 1500 meter run, right? Yeah. But I'm not from Ethiopia. It's impossible. John is saying to the persecuted church, you must know your Father. Secondly, you must know the Spirit. Now, this is odd, isn't it? Usually, what do you have next? Father, Son, Spirit. There's a reason why I think he versed it. You must know that. Now, all right, now, let's make this simple. Look at verse 4. Grace to you, peace from him who is, who was, and is to come, and grace and peace from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay, here we go. Seven spirits? What is that? It's not hard. All you have to do is go to the Old Testament. But look in Revelation 4, 5 first. Chapter 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, remember what we talked about last week? The numbers in seven is what? Perfection, completion. Now look in Revelation 5, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we have this blazing fire of the Spirit sent out to all the earth. Now, I'm going to go back to Zechariah chapter 4, which talks about the seven spirits. And by the way, there are not seven Holy Spirits, okay? There is one. But this is where John took the seven spirits, the symbolic mention of the Holy Spirit. It's a vision of a golden lampstand. Listen to Zechariah chapter 4. An angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? Verse 2. He said, I see and behold a lampstand. It's all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps. It's a menorah on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. Then he describes a little bit more there in verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And he simply said, I don't have a clue. I don't know what these seven lamps, this menorah is, the gold lampstand. I have no idea. But notice verse 6. Then he said to me, this, symbolically, is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Jerusalem when they went back after Babylon, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So verse 6 is telling us what the description of the lampstand is in verse number 2. Then jump down to verse 10. For these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range to the whole earth, just like in Revelation. So what in the world then does this mean? The seven lampstands here, the seven eyes, the fire coming from them, simply represent the Holy Spirit who's going to put back together Jerusalem of old. John takes that vision Zechariah received and applied it to the Holy Spirit because that's what it meant back then. The Holy Spirit is perfect, it is complete, and it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that God accomplished his work. That's what he simply means here in Revelation chapter 1. And this Holy Spirit gives us grace and peace. And he is described as the seven spirits because that's all we need. Hopefully I made that simple. And if that's confusing, somebody put it this way, which I think is awesome, because chapter 1 in Revelation verse 20 says that the lampstands are the church. Well, Zechariah said the lampstands are the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? The burning fire from the lampstands, the Holy Spirit in Zechariah, is the burning fire of the church today. Woo! That's awesome. That's why he said, not by might, not by power, but by the powerful burning fire of the Holy Spirit. Someone said it's a beautiful picture that the church is the place where the Spirit burns. And in Isaiah 11:2, the Holy Spirit is said to have seven characteristics. And again, what does seven mean? Perfection and completion. Here they are. The Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and fear of the Lord. So when you see the seven spirits who are before the throne, it is simply referring to God, the Holy Spirit. Complete, full, burning in your life, burning in my life, burning in the life of the church. So if the Holy Spirit isn't burning, then we are not doing our job. We're not opening up, we're not confessing sin, we're not repenting. We're not seeking to follow God. He is our power. So here it is, class. In this world where we are persecuted by the devil and his followers, we've seen that in Daniel. We'll continue to see it in Revelation. John is letting this persecuted church know, which also is us, even though we have been spared much so far, this dark, broken, wicked world where there's persecution, trials, and suffering now and to come, that we cannot do it alone, and we are never asked to do it alone. Isn't that awesome? Church, I'm not asking you to do it alone. I've given you the Holy Spirit, who is your fire, who is burning within you to accomplish my will, because the Holy Spirit only does according to the will of the Father. Is that, I think, believe Romans 8 or 1 Corinthians? It's an awesome truth. And what a great truth to learn, that when you and I are facing difficulties beyond our strength, when you are facing something and God puts you in a situation that's hard and it's difficult and you don't know how you're going to make it, remember what Zechariah was told. You can't do it. I never asked you to do it, not by might, not by power, but you go forth in my power, the blazing, burning menorah of the Spirit of God. Not by power, not by your might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Wow. The third one, the Son. You've got to know the Father, you've got to know the Spirit, and you've got to know the Son. And I believe John put the Son last here because this is the emphasis of the book. And I think that just it welled up inside him after talking about the Father and the Spirit that we have got to talk about the Son. Notice verse 5. You see the and froms? The grace and peace from the Father, from the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. The one whom this apocalypse was given to. Grace and peace comes from the Son of God. And he gives us several things here that come to his mind in this praise. We're just going to go through them quickly here. And you'll see them beginning in verse 5. Jesus Christ, we'll have him up on the screen, is the faithful witness. In other words, you can trust what he says. He has never lied to his church. He will never lie to his church. If he says it in his word, he will do it. He will perform it. He is our Savior. He is the resurrected one. He is the faithful witness in this dark world. People lie to us. Governments lie to us. Our bosses lie to us. Our companies we work for lie to us. Friends, neighbors, relatives, boyfriends, girlfriends. We're just constantly lied to. But this Messiah is the faithful witness. He has come and he has revealed to us his Father, and he has told us what the Father has told him. And when he says it, you can just bank on it. It is absolutely true. The writer of Hebrews put it this way: but in these last days, he has spoken to us, his church, by his Son. He has never lied to his church, and he never will. Secondly, John says, you've got to know this Jesus. He is the firstborn of the dead. Jesus is the first one who was resurrected never to die again. And because of that, we are guaranteed victory over death. So when the Roman ruler Domitian comes and throws you in prison, which went on back then, and takes moms out of homes and dads out of homes and beheads you and hangs you and burns you at the stake. In fact, John mentions one martyr by name in this book, which we'll see in a couple of weeks. It was already starting. It was horrible under Nero, eased up a bit, began under Domitian, and got worse under Domitian. So they can come into your home, and they can defeat you and kill you. They can ruin your business because you didn't bake a cake for somebody. They can do whatever they want to you, but you have the firstborn of the dead as the son, and they can kill you. And class, isn't that just a promotion? Well, if you don't agree with me, disagree with me. Yes, that's a promotion, all right? Absent from this amazing body that God gave us to live in and present with the Son. He is the firstborn of the dead. In fact, Psalm 89, verse 29 uses this very phrase to describe the Messiah. He is the firstborn. Jehovah's Witnesses say that the firstborn means that he was actually physically just the firstborn. Oh, no, 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 no. He is the Messiah, the self-existent one. He also is who is, who was, and who is coming. He is King. He is Lord. And no enemy, no Roman ruler, no United States ruler, no North Korean, South Korean ruler, nobody can take away your son, and they can take away your life, but they can never take away your salvation. So no matter how bad it gets, church, you follow the Son. Thirdly, this Son is the ruler of kings on earth. The ruler of kings on the earth, verse number 5. Remember, the Roman Emperor Domitian said he was God. He demanded worship. Remember, as they came in AD 70 and they put their abomination of desolation into the temple area. Worship me, worship it. No, 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 no. This Son rules every other ruler on earth. That's why he's called what? The King of Kings. Capital K, small K, capital L, small L, Lord of Lords. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And he rules all of these little nobodies who walk around in their high positions. They are under his control. And guess what? All those in authority over you are under his control, whether it's a boss or a coach or a neighbor. We can go down the list. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So no matter what anybody does to us, our government, another government, a boss, no matter how we suffer, if it's from a family member, we always know that they are under the authority of our loving Lord and Savior. If you don't grasp that, you're going to be a basket case in this world, right? It will rip you apart because you'll think that evil neighbor, that evil boss, that evil whatever organization. No, no, no. They are under the authority of the one who is sitting on that throne. If you don't grab that, you will be destroyed. That is such a peaceful thing. Not that life doesn't hurt. Not that things aren't hard. No, no, no. They are. Our Son. And John says, you are going to face hard times. You better know that your Savior rules all those over you. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. The fourth one, he says, he is the one who loved us and redeemed us. Verse 5b, freed us from our sins by his blood. No matter how bad or how hard it gets, never doubt the love of God for us, his church. What happens when things go bad on a team? They begin fighting, don't they? Why didn't you shoot the ball? We only had 5 seconds left. Do you see the guy that made a bonehead play? And all of those announcers the next day just raking him through the coals. Boy, there's no mercy out there, is there? I thought that was horrible. I really did. I mean, it's okay to report on something, but the arrogance of just, that was horrible. There's no mercy and grace with the world. It comes from the King whom we sinned against. He loves us. Isn't it cool how it says to him who loves us and past tense freed us? He still loves us. And he freed us. He saved us. So no matter how hard it gets, how bad it gets, no matter how hard we don't understand and can't grasp what's going on in our lives, in our world, never doubt the suffering one's love for you. when they haul your husband to jail and your wife to jail because you refuse to denounce Christ. And that's went on here. If they would haul you in and if you would say, oh, Jesus isn't God, they'd let you live. If not, they'd burn you at the stake or kill you or throw you in prison. We're going to see that in Revelation. What a great God who loved us only through the cross. This is the only way to heaven. This is the only way to be saved, to be forgiven, is to come to the cross. Fifthly, we are a kingdom of priests. Again, Old Testament. How do we figure this out? Exodus 19, 5 through 6. God told his people, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And by the way, this is another indication that the New Testament church carries on the identity of Israel. Some disagree with that. We have the same designation of Old Testament Israel. We today, the church, are the exact same thing. It says a treasured possession. We are a kingdom of priests to God. That's what we are. Someone said this statement shows that Christians are saved not merely into an individual relationship with God, but into a kingdom. When God saved you, he just didn't save you so you'd go to heaven. He saved you so you could be connected to these people around you. That's one of the things we're going to try to do better in our community groups in the fall. To try to gear it more to bring more of a connection, more of an opening, more of prayer, more of sharing in one of those lives. Because that's what God created us. We are a kingdom together. And we are a kingdom of kings and queens and priests. We are not separated Christians. Oh, I'll go my way. You go your way. I don't like what you did. I'm dumping you. I don't like what you did. I'll go there. That is not God's design. We are saved as a kingdom of priests. And not only that, we are ruling right now, though it doesn't seem like it. We are. It'll be fully realized in the future. And by the way, if you're a son of a king, what does that make you? Makes you a king. If you're a daughter of the king, what does that make you? A queen. You today, if you're saved, are a king and a queen under the king. Wow. That's what he says. Don't you ever forget. You are a kingdom together, suffering together, loving together, serving together, praying together, rejoicing together, weeping together, serving together, striving together in the gospel together, forgiving together. All of these things, we are connected together. It's almost like we're married. Sorry. That's the church. It's a kingdom. And as priests, we perform priestly functions. We offer worship. We offer worship together. That's what the priest did. We offer sacrifices of praise, Hebrews said. We offer the living sacrifice, Romans 12, of our bodies and maybe our lives. We exalt the excellencies of our king. That's what priests do. We pray and have access to the throne through the blood of Jesus. And all three of those things I just mentioned, we'll see in Revelation. We are a kingdom of priests. You do not have to come to me and say, dear Tim, I confess my sin to you. Or I don't even know how it goes. Father Tim, I have sinned, and I got to admit, I think that'd be kind of interesting, to be honest with you. I'd love to hear what you did, No, you walk to the throne of grace because of the shed blood of your King and Savior. Woo! God, I have sinned, and you're confessing your sin to the one who loves you and gave his life for you, not somebody up there with a big baseball bat. What'd you do? It's somebody whose heart says, come, come, come. Wow. You are a kingdom of priests. Someone said this reminds us of what he saved us for, a destiny as his agents and worshipers. We just sang the song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my heart, it is thine own. It will be your royal throne. Take my silver, take my gold, take my lips, take everything about me. That's what a kingdom of priests does. And we do it together. We do it together. Don't ever forget, especially, can you imagine? Now, we live in a day of persecution that's coming, but we've been spared to what these people under Domitian and Nero, Antiochus Epiphanes we saw. I believe there was probably a bond between those believers as maybe we have never experienced, because suffering will do that. Hiding people out in your house, worshiping out in secret in the caves or out in the woods, gathering together and praying for people thrown in prison. Didn't they do that for Peter? I imagine there was a oneness. That's God's design. You've got to know the Son. And before we're going to land the plane here, but I want you to see verse 7, which we're saving until next week, because I knew I wouldn't have enough time to. John is just bursting forth. You're suffering. You're persecuted. This is a horrible world. And I mean, the news is horrible every day. Kids being shot in school and kids being treated horrible by people that call themselves parents, and just bad news. The church is being thrown into prison and being beheaded and burned at the stake. And that, by the way, that's happening in our world today to followers of Jesus Christ. But notice this, behold. And by the way, the Greek, that's an imperative. It's a strong command. Behold, this Son is coming with the clouds. And by the way, clouds is reference to the Old Testament, to glory. Not necessarily clouds with rain in them. And every eye will see him. I know we teach a secret rapture, but we're going to get to that next week. But all the references don't refer to a secret. It refers to everybody seeing. Every eye will see the Son, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Amen simply means let it be. Wow. Suffering, persecuted church, never forget, he's coming to take you home. This is not going to last forever. We are waiting for the King of kings and Lord of lords. And it is an open public. Every eye will see, from lightning from the east to the west. We'll see Jesus come. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's next week. Conclusion. Okay, I've gone longer than I wanted to, so just hang on for just a second. A few seconds. A couple minutes. This letter is for the church. Today, applicable to us today. For those that have already suffered, who are suffering and will suffer greatly. And the most important thing you and I need to know when facing persecution and suffering is our God. It will sustain you beyond human comprehension. When something enters your life that you have no answer for, and I often tell people, I know it's like there's a puzzle piece missing you can't figure out. You can never forget. Who holds that piece? Who holds that piece of puzzle? It's God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. Brought to carry on the Almighty. The one who gives grace, the one who gives peace, the one who's sitting on his throne, who never lies, who is the Messiah, who is over every king, who died on the cross with the blood of his Son, who made us a kingdom of priests to his God. Wow. When you have a puzzle piece missing in your life and you are ripped apart inside, which is going on in this church, these churches, and even today, don't ever forget that there is the Almighty holding that little piece. And he's not panicking and he's not fretting. He's not worried, and he's not calling Moses and Abraham and David over for a consultation. It's all been planned. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, in the Old Testament, we read this a lot. After God brought judgment and he said, judgment's coming, I'm not changing. Many, many times he said, and you shall know I'm the Lord. You shall know. You know what John's doing here? The reverse. Don't let it get to that. Know the Lord first. Know this is your God. Are you a part of God's church? Verse 5. Have you come to Jesus, God the Father, through the blood of the Lamb? Christian, are you living by feelings, circumstances, trying to control everything? Fear, worry, anxiety, having tried everything for relief? Has God awakened your soul to realize that the fire comes from the Spirit of God? I have no power to move you from God's word. Only the fire of the Spirit can do that. I have nothing. No song can do it. No message can do it. No human can do it. smoke and mirrors or whatever we try to do to get people pumped up. They can do it for a while, but that's not what we need primarily. We need the fire of the seven spirits before God. Not by might, not by your power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Christian, are you fulfilling what God has called you to do? Take my life and let it be. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you being the agent of God, the kingdom of priests, worshiping, offering worship, and shining the excellencies of God to the world? You see, there's a lot of things we don't know, huh? Burns a hair off our face. Makes us crunch the shellfish. We can survive those, but we cannot survive this. God says, you can know me. Know me. That's the most important thing when you suffer. Father, this is one of those passages where I felt like this is too great, this is too deep, this is too holy. I can't do it justice. But I pray, Lord, today we have grabbed the truth, that you would put a spark in our heart to know you. What am I doing to know you? Am I in the Word? Am I praying? Am I stretching myself? Am I confessing sin? Am I truly giving you my hands and my feet and my lips and my heart and my mind? Lord, we'll never achieve where we should be, and we thank you for your grace. What if there are those here today that are struggling, like my friend that I mentioned? Oh, God, enable them to know you, the Almighty, who was and is to come. There are those here struggling, Lord, with serving you, and they are saved. Help them to know that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and you've called them as a kingdom of priests. If those here today, Lord, that your church isn't that important, change their heart. Help us to realize that's a part of your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this introduction, and change our hearts in Christ's name.